This is session 6 of our study of Christ in the Old Testament, entitled Shiloh. Our focus passage for this study is Genesis 49 verses 8 to 12, but we'll also be looking at several passages leading up to that in Genesis. And once again, the handout for this session is on the last page of the PDF of my notes. So far, the lineage of the Christ began with the first woman, passed through Noah's son Shem, and then through him to Abraham. On our way to Genesis 49, let's quickly trace him through Isaac and Jacob. We come back into the story of Abraham after Hagar has given birth to Ishmael in Genesis 17. In verse 16, God tells Abraham that Sarah will indeed bear him a son, but God makes no mention of a covenant, just that there will be nations and kings that descend from him. Like his wife, Abraham laughs at this. He thinks it's ridiculous. A Lample paraphrase would be, "Come on, be serious, Lord. Look at how old we both are. Why don't we just agree that Ishmael will be the heir?" But God has other plans. Look at Genesis 17, verse 19. "But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Now, note the difference between what God said about Isaac and what he says about Ishmael in verses 20 and 21. Let me read 19 again so we can make the comparison. "God said, 'No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Now, 20 to 21. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." See the difference? There's no covenant with Ishmael. There's a promise of good, there's a promise of seed, of descendants. No promise of a covenant, though. Now, after Isaac was born, not unexpected conflicts arose between Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael, who was the older of the two, of course. Abraham wasn't too sure what to do about this. And we have God's answer in Genesis 21, which contrasts the two sons. Look at Genesis 21, verses 12 to 13. "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.'" Not long before his father Isaac dies, God renamed Jacob and, as promised, established his covenant with Israel and his seed. Look at Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verses 10 to 12. "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So we see the tracing of this covenant from Shem to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And now for the rest of our time in this session, we'll examine the next step in the lineage of the Christ. From Israel, Jacob, to Judah, one tribe of Israel, pointing even to the Messiah himself. And once again, the prophecy is not clear and sharp, something everyone agrees on. But of course, I'm a merciful teacher, and I will spare you most of the minutiae of the disagreement. The scene in Genesis 49 is Jacob's deathbed. Just before he is, quote, gathered to his people, end quote, Israel gathers his sons around his bed and sets out his prophecies concerning each of them, each of the 12. Now, normally the firstborn son would receive the blessing of the father, and thus preeminence over his siblings. But as we read in the first portion of the prophecies, Jacob has reasons to skip over the three eldest sons and set the blessing on the fourth, Judah. Let's read Jacob's prophecy regarding his son Judah. Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. First off, in verse 8, Jacob prophesies that the other tribes will look up to the tribe of Judah. It would be preeminent. Did this prophecy come true? Well, in Numbers 10:14, we read that when the tribes ordered themselves for traveling through the wilderness, Judah, quote, set out first, end quote, leading the rest. It took the lead in the march. In Joshua 15:1, we read that when the land in Canaan was apportioned to the tribe of Judah received its land first and the largest portion. Judah had the largest population of any of the tribes. And as William Varner points out, near the end of the Old Testament period, quote, the tribe of Judah lent its name to be one of the names for all the Israelite people, the Judeans, or simply, the Jews. In verse 9, Judah is described as a lion, strong, kingly. Did this prophecy come true? Was it a reference to the Messiah? Well, indeed. Turn, please, to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. This wonderful scene in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. There is the risen Lord. There is Christ. Now in verse 10, we come to the central and most argued passage of this prophecy. Here's verse 10 again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It all focuses on one word, or in the NIV and ESV, several words. And of course, the Hebrew translation is a little different, Shiloh. But most of us are accustomed to pronouncing it Shiloh. In the NASB, as I've read, it's until Shiloh comes, and that's essentially the same in the New King James and the King James. But in the NIV, it says, until he comes to whom it belongs. Until he comes to whom it belongs. And in the ESV, until tribute comes to him. Now, a quick sidebar here. It's at this point that part of me wants to verify my conclusions to you by itemizing all the various positions and the evidence for each of them, but my other, wiser part assures me that if I did, you would all either be put to sleep or leave in protest. And if I dared to read to you Kyle's examination of this passage, you would come away with a migraine, I promise you. But I'd like to keep my job, so I'll just briefly summarize the essentials. For the rest, you're going to have to trust me. The context of verse 10 is Jacob prophesying that the legitimate throne of Israel, see that scepter, ruler's staff, the throne of Israel will not leave the tribe of Judah before someone comes. And once he does, he will rule over not just Israel, but the world. See that? The peoples. If it was going to be just Israel, it would read the people. But it's the peoples, the nations. And don't be sidetracked by this word until. That doesn't mean that the rule ends when Shiloh comes. That means that the rule will be sustained until that point. And then it will be transferred to Shiloh and go on forevermore. The two best, most sensible interpretations of the nucleus of this passage are in essential agreement. As our translations reveal, one camp transliterates the Hebrew S-Y-L-H. Pronounced Shiloh. In the Hebrew, it's just the consonants, and you have to supply the vowels. And most commonly, Shiloh. And they transliterate the Hebrew as a name for the Messiah. While the other camp translates it, he comes to whom it belongs. Which is that's an accurate rendition. You can translate Shiloh that way. He comes to whom it belongs. And but even so, they consider that a reference to the Messiah rather than, in the other interpretation, a name for the Messiah. Both refer to Messiah, just in different ways. The ESV translation is an outlier, and we won't address it. So when we recognize this as a messianic prophecy, we're in agreement with by far the majority of scholars and interpreters, going as far back as the Targums, the ancient Aramaic translations and paraphrases of the Hebrew Bible. As to the two ways the operative line is translated, we must favor the one which makes it a name for Messiah, Shiloh, or Shiloh in the Hebrew. The alternate that we see in the NIV and some others, quote, until he comes to whom it belongs, end quote, is accurate only if one letter, and importantly, one consonant, not a supplied vowel, but or an inserted vowel, but one a consonant of the text is changed. It's dangerous, not to mention presumptuous, to go around changing scripture to fit your preconceived interpretation. Even though the second interpretation does point to Messiah, the first interpretation is favored, Shiloh. So how does S-Y-L-H in the Hebrew, pronounced Shiloh, how does this refer to Messiah? On what basis do we associate the two? Well, here's a few points. The Talmud, that is the Mishnah and the Gemara, explanatory writings come down from the oral law and traditions, the oral Torah of Judaism, includes this as one of the names of the Messiah. Okay. Secondly, the most ancient Jewish commentary on Genesis agrees. And finally, an association could be made between the Shiloh and Shalom, Hebrew for peace. The Hebrew Shiloh comes from the root shalah, which means to be tranquil, to be secure or successful, be happy, to prosper, be in safety. Hence, peace included in these messianic passages. Look at Isaiah 9:6. Very familiar passage. We hear it every Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And secondly, Micah. Prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. So there are plenty of correlations between peace and the coming Messiah. He will be a king of peace. And that word is associated, has the same root as Shiloh. And of course, in verse 2 of Micah 5, the prophet says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And to be clear, too little to be among the clans of Judah, it doesn't mean that it isn't included at all. It means that Bethlehem was so insignificant it wasn't even included in a number of the city lists of Judah. Now in our last session we saw how through Abraham the Messiah would bring salvation, or literally blessings, to not just Israel but all the nations. Let's go back to Genesis 12:3 and look at that. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Messiah, the Christ, would not be limited to the people of Israel. His impact, his rule, would be worldwide. And now, that is affirmed in Genesis 49:10. To Shiloh will be the obedience of the peoples. Note that, peoples, plural. If he was just referring to Israel, it would be the people. But no, it's the nations. But verses 11 to 12 flesh out this period of rule. It will also be a time of abundance. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. This refers to the best grapevines will be so common that they can be used for tying up your colt, your donkey, which is a lowly use indeed. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Wine so plentiful it can be used as wash water. Or another way this is interpreted is the wine, the grapes are so plentiful, the wine so plentiful that when you're stomping the grapes you can't even keep your robe out of it, and that it soaks up the wine. It's so high up. His eyes are, in the NASB, it's dull from wine, but that's really not the best translation. Really, this is a time of plenty. This is a time, and these last two lines are describing how healthy and robust everyone is. So, the better translation, his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth white from milk. It's a time of plentiful milk and honey and wine for everyone. It describes a time when under the king, Messiah king, everyone will have plenty to eat, plenty to drink. Everyone will be happy. This rule, the Messiah's rule, will stretch far beyond Israel. And if this passage in Genesis 49 remains a bit vague, for admittedly the word translated peoples in Genesis 49 is not the expected Hebrew goyim, referring to Gentiles, well, then we can confirm it with another messianic prophecy by the prophet Isaiah in his chapter 49. Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 7. And I'm going to read this from the New King James. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. The recurring theme of this study so far has been that, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God would send a Savior, a Redeemer, not just for a tiny nation of Jews, but for all peoples everywhere on earth. Even as the messianic line itself is narrowing from by generation to generation, the scope, the reach of that promised Messiah has expanded to include every one of us.